different life circumstances. You know, there's so many different studies we could be doing, but I'm trying to do the life pressures. I'm just trying to really get it done on, okay, here's what a pressure could be. You know, here's a circumstance that might hit us in our day-to-day lives. So I'm trying to make it, you know, day-to-day life applicable. You know, we can look at this and say, oh yeah, I can relate to that. I don't like I kind of go against firsthand trying to relate, because Christ never related to anybody. He always just showed them the Father. You know, and whether they wanted it or not, that was up to them. He didn't say, well, I'm just like you. You know, he never brought himself down to try and bring someone up. He just said, hey, here's the truth. He always exalted, you know, lifted up the truth. So I get a little leery of trying to relate firsthand, but here are things that we can relate to as far as seeing it done, you know, 2,000 years ago. And, you know, you see a lot of these things, and we all know this room, as you're reading, you go, man, that's what's happening today, you know. So again, I can't remember who I was talking to. Might have been my brother or someone on the phone on, you know, we're reading letters that aren't firsthand addressed to us. No one's writing to us. Like, Paul's not writing letters to us today in America, you know, on what he sees and what we got going on. Peter's not writing to us. So we have to go and say, okay, here's what was written to them during this time, and here's what they were going through. What can we pull out and say, okay, here's the themes that we see that we can apply to our life? And one of them is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, it stops in the Greek with, and some texts don't even have the second half of this. I know that the Textus Receptus does. But in Galatians, it says that when you're saved, you can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. And if you keep on reading, it says you're in the Spirit, so don't walk after the flesh. You know, so it's not circumstantial on, well, you're not condemned if you're always walking in the Spirit. No, it's in Christ, you're not condemned. There are several other verses we can cross-reference to that. So it's being born again, you're not condemned, right? Now, moving forward, we need to walk in the Spirit, and we have that ability because Christ is in us. But there is a pressure, and it's interesting to see how Christians even fall into this trap of self-condemnation. There can be a pressure to self-condemn. So let's just, you know, it's just us in here, we're all friends. What are some reasons that we can think of on someone who wants to self-condemn? Like they wanna talk bad about themselves or put themselves down or whatever. What do you guys think? Like, what are some ideas that you might have? Maybe in your own experience of self-condemnation. Dennis, go ahead. False humility, that's a big one. Mm-hmm. Yep, good one. Anything else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Good. Yeah. Right. Yeah, really good. Yep. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And just like we're saying, we can't. It's hard for us to kind of pinpoint it, but one thing I wrote down is we try to punish ourselves to atone for our own sins. You know, we're self, you know, judging. We're putting ourselves down to atone for our own sins. You know, like, it's like we see people that flog themselves, you know, because they're so bad, to try and make up for them being bad. And really what we're saying is what Christ did for us wasn't good enough, right? So, just like Dave said, out of Revelation, we can go ahead and go to that Revelation, I think it's Revelation 12:10, on Satan being the accuser of the brethren. Yeah, so Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So again, it's a tribulation, you know, and it in the context here. But I think he does it today, like Dave, you're saying. I agree 100%. That's why I believe it's when the Bible repeats itself, like we need to be renewed in our mind. We need to be renewed in the image of Christ. That renovation is not just taking away, but filling in that which is correct. So I'm lining up me and my heart with what God's truth is, so that we're on the same page. You know, we're going together. We're moving forward. And so we see a lot of self-condemnation here, like, and all those answers are true. And, you know, we see in Christianity a lot on, it's even in our conversations, you know, in our communication on self-condemning. You know, yeah, we'll be talking to someone and, you know, we'll just say, well, you know, I'll never be perfect, you know, or I'm just human, or I'm always a sinner, you know. Right, yeah, right. Some people believe it too, you know. You can tell the difference when someone's that false humility, like Dennis is talking about, when someone is trying to put themselves down, but you know, no, they're really full of themselves, you know. And then those that, you know, think that, it was my brother I was talking to, and I was telling him, I was like, Lucas, you know, there were two images that we were being shown when we were in school. One is a man and great preachers, but they're always condemning themselves. They're just crying out to God on how bad they are and how horrible they are and how they're not worthy and all, you know, and all these things. And then we have the other ones who are praising God and saying, man, Lord, outside of you, I have nothing. And thank you for this and thank you for that. And I said, they're two pastors, they're two ordained men, but their view of God is totally different. One's looking at, this is my opinion, one's looking at God through himself, one's looking at God through Scripture. That makes sense? Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. Right. Yep. And yeah, the ignorance. I think I was talking to you about people not growing because, you know, or just ignorance. They put their stock in going to a church service. And, you know, like you talked about on the riverbank, lying a Christian, they go back to a moment in time when they trusted Christ, but they're not diving into God's word and studying where they can actually learn their relationship with the Lord. So that ignorance comes in, and then now they're feeling led and not truth led. I'm not saying that feelings are bad. Christ had feelings, but you'll know when my feelings contradict the word of God. In this example, self-condemnation, you know, or self-condemning, or, you know, we look at someone and say, well, they're hopeless, or they'll never change, or whatever, you know. Now, when I look at that, there are times when I personally believe that, you know, there's just no hope for this guy. Well, if I believe that Christ died for everyone, And as long as that person's alive, there is hope, right? So I've got caught in my own, you know, way of thinking, you know, or unbiblical thinking, going, man, there's just no hope for that guy. Like, we've tried everything we can, and, you know, he just does not want it. Now, as long as they're alive, in crisis, you know, we're in this dispensation, there's hope, right? It looks bleak. Go ahead, Dave. Right. Even. Yeah, right. Exactly. Yep, and it's going back to those scriptures that we know or that we've read. That's why the Word of God, you know, is so important, is because what the things that we're even saying right now, we're bringing up what the Bible is saying. So that's why getting in the Word of God is so important, is we're not going to memorize it. And I actually kind of backtrack on trying to memorize verses. It's the context of what's happening in that paragraph or in the explanation. When you see people in the Bible, Paul and Peter, when they're quoting scripture, they're just saying Isaiah said. They're not quoting a chapter and verse because the Hebrews didn't write chapter and verses. They're just saying, here's what Isaiah said, and they're giving the context of what's happening. So in self-condemnation, you know, we don't have those verses in us or the context of, no, you're saved. Once you've been justified and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not condemned. I got that settled. From that moment on, you're justified, you're free, you're forgiven. You know, and then it goes into, we focus a lot on salvation, which is the number one problem, and then moving forward, it's okay, what am I saved from? Well, number one, you're saved from Adam. Death, which is the last enemy that Christ is going to get rid of, is death, according to Revelation, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians 15, I can't remember where I read that. But that's the last enemy, is death. So you're saved from death, and then now you're saved from being a slave to sin. It's Romans 6. In other chapters, in other areas. Right. Exactly. So it's that power to commit a sin, you know, or live in sin is the big one, you know. So that self-condemnation, you know, trying to make ourselves feel bad to atone for the bad things that I've done, or whatever, all the things that you guys have said were all correct, you know. But in reality, what we're saying, number one, is what Christ did on the cross and what he told me isn't good enough. So then that's not true. So if I have been forgiven, I'm not condemned, I'm not believing what you're saying because I feel this way. Now I have a problem. Now there's an issue. Now what we're saying, the Bible promise, now what's our authority? My feelings? We can't do that. If my feelings contradict the truth of Scripture, I have to always fall back on, well, here's the truth. And the more and more truth I know, the more and more I can start acting on the truth and building up my evidence to say, wow, that does work. That is true. So when the accuser of the brethren comes to me and says, well, remember, you can go, God might remember, but he's not holding it on my account. I have been forgiven of my account of sin. I've confessed that. Well, I did that before I was saved, or I did that before I knew better, or I did that now moving forward. I don't want to do that. So anytime something comes to my mind that goes against what Scripture says, especially in your position in Christ, and your identity in Christ, it's going to fight your identity, right? It's going to fight who you are, how God views you. When it fights how God views you, how God accepts you, how God loves you, how Christ has freed you, when it fights that, you know, okay, what's happening right now is not true. Kind of reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm taking every thought that comes in my heart captive, and I'm filtering it through the Word of God, right? Filtering it through. And, you know, one thing that we kind of overlook is the weapons of our warfare. They're not fleshly. They're spiritual. Most spiritual weapons are self-condemnation, are putting yourself down, disqualifying the Word of God, disqualifying what Jesus has done, disqualifying anything that goes against God. And it can happen in a 24-hour day hundreds and hundreds of times. In warfare, you're hardly ever attacked when you're prepared. You're hardly ever attacked when you're prepared. You train for when the attack comes on how to react, on what to do. In warfare, it could happen at any moment, any time. I know that the big time tactic that they used back in the day, the Chinese soldiers would always attack as soon as the sun was coming up. That's when you were the most tired. We're staying up all night thinking that something's going to happen. And as soon as that sun comes up, whether it's psychological or whatever, you get sleepy, and that's when they would always attack. They attack when you're most vulnerable. Hello. Enemy's tactics haven't changed. They'll attack us when we're most vulnerable. If there's a quarrel between me and my wife or me and my kids, you can expect something to come. Why? Because I'm already in the flesh. I'm already kind of off a little bit. Why wouldn't he take advantage of that? Does that make sense? Right. When you read the whole Bible, you know, I can apply the New Testament to myself. When I'm reading, these guys are taking it serious. Like, it's changed their lives. So much they're willing to die for a simple truth, the death, burial, and resurrection. They're willing to live for it. They're not willing to close their doors because someone said, you can't preach in that name. Well, I can help but preach and teach the things I've seen and heard. Now what? Put me back in jail. You know? So, you just see how intense and how real it was to them by how they lived their life, right? I had a point to that. It'll come back. Okay, we can also see it. So it's in Romans 8 here. We can go back to Romans chapter 5, just to the next page to our left. And in verse 16, Romans 5, 16, the gift is not like the result that came through the one who sinned. For the judgment of one sin led to condemnation. So there's a difference, right? The judgment of one. So when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, condemnation kicked in. Everyone under Adam is condemned. But, on the other hand, the free gift, which came after many trespasses, leads to justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through him, then how much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We'll do verse 18, then we'll stop. Therefore, just as through the trespass of one man came condemnation for all men, so through the righteous act of one man, justification of life for all men. So there's a two difference, right? In Adam, condemned. In Christ, justified. You're either condemned or you're justified. That's it. And it happens, the moment of salvation, boom. The moment I believe in Christ, instantaneously, at that moment, I am now no longer condemned. Right? No more. Now, moving forward, that's why we have so much correction and so much of Paul and Peter and James, these guys, Jude, writing to Christians on how to correct their thought process. Because these guys are getting saved as grown men. Right? We're not seeing children being saved right away. We're seeing adults being saved. We're seeing crowds of grown adults being saved. So they have years and years and years of a thought process that's been in place, whether Jew or Gentile. Paul addresses them. Peter addresses them. On, yes, the law was this, but the law, the schoolmaster, bring us to Christ. We're freed from the law. For the Gentiles, you are enmity with Christ. You didn't have the law. You were on your own. Now Christ brings us both together. That's what Romans, I think, Deuteronomy 11, brings us both together. We're grafted in. Now we're one. Because of our Savior, a light to the Gentiles. So in both instances, justification happens. The law is no longer condemning the Jew, and us without Christ are no longer being condemned because we have Christ. So both of them instantaneously come together at that moment of accepting Christ. So now it's our thought process that needs to change. right? Now it's our heart being focused on Colossians 1, having Christ being preeminent, first place in order. As long as I have that there, you know, I can keep on track with moving forward and growing and growing and growing. As soon as I take Christ off the throne and say, well, I've come this far, I think I'm good enough, now I place other things above that, I'll slowly start fading away. But I can't hold on to things I learned 10 years ago. I can't do that. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did, but it doesn't. That's a continual growing, more and more and more and more. We only have this much of what we know about God, right here. I've lost track of how many times I've counted, or how many times I've read it. But every time I do read it, I learn more and more and more and more. And the more that I understand, the more I learn. The more I understand, the more I learn. The more I understand, and then it'll hit you like, whoa, I don't understand that. Like, it stops you in your tracks. I'm growing, I'm growing, I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm learning, I'm learning. And it comes to a point where you go, wait a minute. How does that fit into everything else I know? And sometimes you skip over and go, I'll come back to that later because I'm stuck for the last 3 days. No, I can't do it. I gotta keep moving. But we can't rest in that. Why? Because at a certain point, if we stop back here and we just kind of go through the ritualistic of going to church service or doing it in our flesh, it will come. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, will get to us. That'll start to happen. We'll be broken down. We won't remember. The spirit it's been hardened. His job now goes from this glowing light in our lives and, you know, helping us constantly to now getting us to repent and turn back to Christ. His ministry changes. That makes sense? Okay. All right. So so self-condemnation, we're believing that Christ's sacrifice wasn't good enough. Number two, we're believing a lie because it's not true. And if we believe that lie, how many more lies will we believe? We're open to so many other lies. And this doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply to me. We look at our, maybe our lineage, our heritage, where we came from. Well, that works for them, that's not for me. Well, no, if you're in Christ, that's for you. Well, you know, I didn't have that. No, none of us did. You're looking at it in the wrong perspective. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And in Christ, we all have this. In Adam, we all have this. That's where discipleship comes in, right? And learning that. And the last point I have here is, when you look at it, you're self-focused and not Christ-focused. Focus on yourself. And self in the Bible is bad. You're freed from yourself. So I'm focusing on me and what I'm doing and how I'm doing it, or what I've done, how I've done it, how bad it was, or it could have been better, or just always putting myself down for whatever it is, thinking that that's good. I'm paying penance to God. God's brokenhearted because he knows who you are in him. That's not true. Yes, those thought processes may have happened. That's not who you are. That does not define your nature, who you are. You're my child. My child is not condemned. So these self-condemning thoughts you're having are not from me. That's not who you are. You're believing a lie, and you're focused on you. Yes, outside of Christ, you are that. That's not who you are. You're in Christ. That's what Galatians 5 is about. So now go this way because of who you are now. It's self-focused. And so much, this is where it gets really bad in Christian counseling today, is it focuses on self. All Christian counseling can be nailed down to is discipleship. It's not a business to where we keep collecting money to keep coming to me. Christ never charged. Paul never charged for help. Spiritual help. Kind of disheartening, isn't it? I mean, think about it. I know a person, they're stuck to 6 years ago. They're stuck there. But they're being trained that way. It's not your fault. You're good. You did everything right. They're bad. They're wrong. They're a narcissist, which isn't a biblical word. They're this. They're that. And then others are, well, if you would have done this, well, if you would have done that, well, if you would have done this, well, if you would have done that, well, if you would have just walked in the Spirit, you supernaturally do everything else as a byproduct. They're trying to fix things this way first. Well, if you want this person back, then you need to do these things for them. Wrong. If you want your child to do this, you need to do this towards them. Wrong. We look at circumstances this way. And then that's when self-condemning comes in. Well, I did A, B, C, D, so therefore what I did towards them wasn't good enough. No, the whole focus is wrong. You do what God tells you to do, whether this changes or not. You don't control this. You do it because you're a child of God. That's what's honorable to God. You might lose everything. Matthew 10 says, hey, when you trust Christ, families are going to be divided. He came to bring a sword. Father against mother. Mother against father. Child against parent. That's what the gospel does. So we look at it going this way. Can't do that. Self-focused, not Christ-focused. So, wrap it all up before we do some questions. There is a pressure to self-condemn. You can feel that pressure sometimes. As soon as something happens, you do something that you think, oh man, maybe I should have said that or done that or went there or said that or whatever it is. And you start tailspinning down on condemning yourself. You got to stop and go, this is not of God. This is not of God. I'm not condemned. Does Christ want me to confess my sin? Yes, confess your sin. Don't condemn yourself. You're not the judge. You've been free. The evidence that God looks for as the righteous judge is Christ in you. Yes, okay, then you're not condemned. Did you sin? Yes, confess that. Okay. So no more self-condemning. Now it's up to us to help people not self-condemn also. Some people, like you said, have that false humility where if they talk bad about themselves, the response is, no, you're not that bad. Or, no, you know, it's their fault. Or, no. That's why we have discernment, right? To not fall into it. Say, well, you could think that, but that's not actually godly, what you're doing. I'm thinking God's sad. You say you're born again. You're grieving God's heart, but that's not how he views you. You're not condemned. So we need to stop those thought processes. Believing a lie and self-focused. At the end of the day, like Dave said, Revelation 12:10, it's accused of the brother. He's bringing these thoughts in, not God. If it opposes who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ, what Christ has done for me, if it opposes that, I know it's not of God. All right, any more questions? Or thoughts, or personal examples, whatever you want to share? You don't have to, but... Right. Uh-huh. Absolutely. Excellent. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for our salvation. And Lord, just thankful for this body of believers here. We understand that you're the head of this church and that we're the body, and allow us to be obedient to our gifts, to build and edify until we come to that complete union with you. And just excited about this next hour. I'm glad to have Dave back. And I'm glad you got him out of that crazy place down south. No, there are good people there. And Lord, just thankful again for allowing us to be able to meet together. And Lord, allow us ourselves to be on the lookout for self-condemnation. Allow us to be on the lookout to help disciple those that may self-condemn. For whatever the reason, whatever the excuse, Lord, when they're saved, they are They are not condemned. It's a Bible promise. That is a stance, a stand, a position of no longer being condemned. And we would allow people to have discernment to realize that when these thoughts that contradict how you view us, Lord, that we would stop and think, okay, this is not of God. It's obviously of the accuser of the brethren, like Revelation 12 says, allow us to fight with Scripture like Jesus did and combat it with, well, no, I'm not condemned. As a child of God, Christ does love me. At the end of Romans 8, it tells me that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Allow us to have those truths come into our hearts and that we would believe them and act on them. Lord, thank you again for your love. Bless this next hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.